Brunch this Saturday, right? We might could talk about that. All right. So tonight we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 3. Y'all want to get your Bibles open. All right, Jeremiah chapter 3. They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? So what do you think? Who's the they there, do you think, that's asking that question? It says they say. It'd be the people of Israel and Judah, I believe, one or the other. This prophecy is mainly to the people of Judah, but it's talking about Israel now as well. Kind of talking about both of the two kingdoms together as we go through this part. And so, what do you think? If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, how well do you think it'll work if she returns to him again? Would not the land be greatly polluted, he's saying. So now it'd be one thing to be reconciled if she hadn't gone on to another man and been, you know, united with another man. But for her to go to him, to the next man, and then come back, then that just creates a whole big mess, doesn't it? Now we've got how many hurt people and families that are broken and all of this stuff, and it causes a great pollution to the land for that to be going on. Not handling marriage properly. Daniel, you got something? David and McCall. Yeah, it didn't work out so good, did it? Yeah. It says, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. So he's saying, if you instinctively know that this would be wrong to do this in a human marriage, you kind of get the, you know, we get the impression that even they know that would be wrong, right? That would not be a good thing. Yet, spiritually, they're doing that to God, and I dare say that we see that happening today as well. People come and have a feeling with God, have an experience with God, and then they talk all about how much they love Jesus, and they just don't even know how they could ever live without Him, and then they go out and worship other gods throughout the week, and then they come back on Sunday, maybe every once in a while, and they do the same thing over and over again. Or don't live for him at all. Josiah. We talked about this morning. Come on up and sit by your mama. Yeah, and so what we have here is just an understanding that we shouldn't treat God in a way that we wouldn't want to be treated. And that this whole issue of the kind of love between a man and a woman in marriage is the same kind of relationship that we have spiritually with God. And so even more so now, we understand that Jesus is the bridegroom, right? We see that played out in the New Testament even more clearly than what we saw it here. But even here, they had that understanding, right? God has been comparing it to that kind of love relationship. So let me ask you, what does John 17:3 say? John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what does the word know there mean? Just kind of pretty much know about it? There you go. Intimate knowledge and relationship. the same kind of intimate knowledge and relationship that a man and his wife have, knowing each other. And so we've got to understand that whenever we claim to have a relationship with Christ or we have that kind of bond with him, we're not allowed just to stray off and do whatever we want to do without really hurting him and hurting that relationship. Just, yeah, it's not. Exactly. And we may think that somehow we got this fire insurance, but we don't have anything until we're actually married to him. That's the whole issue of the Lord's Supper. Whenever he held out the cup to his disciples, and he said, you know, he offered it to them. It was the same, I understand, as Jewish tradition would have been for offering a cup of the hand of marriage, so that the person, the man would fill the cup with the wine, and then he would offer it to the one that he's proposing marriage to. And if she would take that cup and take a drink, then she would hand it back to him and he would take a drink. They were agreeing to marriage. They were agreeing to be in a lifetime covenant commitment together. And so Jesus offers that cup to us, and it's not okay for us just to play around in the world and do what we want to do the rest of the time. It would be just like me being married to Shelley and deciding, you know, I just figured, well, you know, I'll tell her that I love her on Mondays or whatever, but the rest of the time I'm going to go have all these other women in my life. It would deeply hurt our relationship. It would not work. And the same way the other way, if she felt the same way that she could have other men in her life, that would just not be allowable in my heart. It would break my heart. Even if I never missed a single Monday and I came back every Monday to see you, I think you'd still be hurt that I had other people in my life. And so how dare we think that God would be any different? Amen? It hurts him. And that's what he's saying. I'm not going to put up with it. He goes on in verse 2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? The with men is actually added to make it make sense in literary terms. But he's saying, on all these high places, where have you not worshipped other gods? Now, it's true that in these worship of other gods, sometimes there were sexual rituals that were combined into that worship. But even if you take out the human sexuality and just, you know, if you were up on that high place worshiping stars, it would still be a spiritual adultery against God. God does not think it's light. He doesn't think it's funny. He's saying when you look at those heights, you look at those barren heights. He calls them barren heights, and we'll find out why here in a little bit. He's saying, where have you not worshipped these other gods? By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Literally, polluting the land. It's saying that because of you, the land is being cursed. It's polluted whenever I look down upon it. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. God caused a drought to happen, so that they would not have ample food supply because they were polluting the land with their adulterous harlotries against him, worshiping other gods, which very most likely did include sexual rituals that went along with it. Because when we look back historically, that was true of the gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. Baal and Ashtoreth were both a god and a goddess who actually supposedly came together in a sexual way. And that's what made the ground fertile. That's why he's saying, you see, you're doing this, you're worshiping these other gods because you think that this is going to make the ground fertile, but I'm telling you, it's me who makes the crops grow, and I'm taking it away from you. You want to know why those heights are barren? Because you have defiled the ground with your harlotries, and I am taking away the rain. So you can go ahead and worship Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other fertility gods and goddesses, but it's me. It's the living God, is what he's saying, who gives the rain and causes the fruitfulness. And do we kind of see that to be kind of happening in our own culture today? We think that somehow we can fix the culture with our own smarts. We can fix our needs with our own smarts. You've got all this stuff about climate change And you got groups and hordes of all kinds of very liberal individuals who have no real love for God. They believe in everything else, and they're saying, we're going to fix the earth. We're going to fix it. And one of the ways they want to use to fix it is they want a population control. Biggest problem with the earth is human beings, so we've got to make sure that less human beings are being born, so they promote things like abortion and population control.
Gay marriage.
There's desolation right there. Less population. You see how all this is happening? Because they're trying to fix something that really isn't wrong in the first place, that God actually has the hand over to control. And if we would just seek God, He'll give us everything we need. If we just put God first and not be worshiping all these other things, don't worship the earth, don't worship the stars, don't worship sexuality, don't worship money, don't worship any of that stuff. Don't worship humanity. We need to worship God. If we'll put God first, He won't withhold His hand of blessing. He says, let's go back to verse 3 there, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. What's a harlot's forehead? Why does he say that? You have the brazen look in another version of a prostitute. Yeah. So, I have very little information about like prostitution and things like that on a first-hand basis. But one thing I have noticed in the nighttime in places where prostitution is big, like Las Vegas, I've seen pictures of these areas, you know, like whenever somebody's there witnessing. Something I noticed about the prostitutes, they're not ashamed of what they do. And they're kind of proud, you know, even though they've At first, they got dragged into it for various reasons, and they're ensnared. They get to a point in time where they're so desensitized toward it that they really just don't even really have the same sense of shame about it as they maybe did it once. And that is the way spiritual adultery is. We start out at first maybe feeling a little bit ashamed of it, but hey, everybody else is doing it, right? Hey, they don't really look like they feel guilty. Well, the reason why they don't look like they feel guilty is because they've been in it longer. It's stolen a piece of their soul. And they just get to where pretty soon it looks normal. That's what happens with people in drug addiction, too. They go to situations where they're around other people who are into drugs, and those other people are saying, hey, come on, try, you know. It really ain't that bad once you get used to it or whatever. And yeah, the thing of it is, that person's already addicted. They're already further in. And they're telling, misery loves company, and so it drags in more. And I'll tell you what winds up happening at some point, you just get to, if you get that low, you get to where you're just not even ashamed anymore. And that's that harlot's forehead. It's hard. It's really hard. It's like a brazen look, like, what do you mean this is wrong? This is just the way I am. Who are you to judge me? And that's what they were doing to God. They were polluting the land, and they were saying, we're not doing anything wrong. We have nothing to be ashamed of. But how did God feel? Very different. You know, He was very offended by that. In fact, if they would have been ashamed and they would have shown any tenderness at all, He wouldn't have gotten to this point. Because all He really wanted them to do was repent and turn back to Him. So He goes on to say in verse 4, will you not from this time cry to me, my Father, you are the guide of my youth? Will He remain angry forever? Will He keep it to the end? That's the quote that they'll be saying. And now He says, behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So, they're going to get to the point where God starts to pour out His wrath, and they're going to start feeling sorry for themselves. Rather than repenting, rather than admitting that they're wrong, they're going to come to the place where they're saying, man, what's up, God? Why are you pouring out all this on us? Are you just going to stay angry with us forever? Have you ever seen somebody in that state? That, you know, they've never given God a second thought in their life, and then you know, God starts to bring some type of a discipline in their life to get their attention, and they get mad at God and say, man, is God unfair or what? Look at all He's doing to me. But in reality, guys, do we really deserve anything good? Not really. So whatever God gives us is grace, and it's because of His mercy. And so, you know, we really need to be thankful, and if we have to go through some type of suffering or even discipline, we should see it from the eyes of that God loves us and He's trying to show us something. And here they're saying, you know, this is going to be actually their cry. They're going to say, "My Father, You are the guide of my, You are the guide of my youth." With a question mark, will He remain angry forever? Will He keep it to the end? Behold, You have spoken and done evil things as You were able. God says, to them, You've done the evil, and now You're being disciplined. And the Lord said also to me, verse 6, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Okay, so now, remember, Jeremiah is basically a prophet to the people, Judah. Okay, we had a divided kingdom at this time. Whenever we look at the map and we see the land of Israel, we don't think of it as being like divided into two different people groups, two main people groups. But in this day, it very much was very divided. You had the Israel and you had Judah. And before this all came down with the Babylonians coming against and capturing Judah, and including Jerusalem, and carrying them off captive, you had the Assyrian army who came. And because Israel had shown a greater measure of wickedness up to that point, the land of Israel had already been disciplined. The Assyrian army just really tore Israel up, led off a lot of them captive with hooks in their mouths, actually. And the kingdom wound up ending at that time, truly. But what we see is Judah was looking at it the whole time and saying, well, that's because of their wickedness. That was because they were worse than us. And in fact, Assyria was allowed to come in and take parts of Judah. But if we remember, they had a very good king at the time. And that's whenever Hezekiah came into play. And that was, I guess, Josiah's grandpa, would it have been? Great-grandpa. And so you've got Hezekiah there, and whenever the Assyrian army in Sennacherib came against him, you all remember what he did. He took the letter that they handed him, declaring victory over it, over Judah and over Jerusalem, and he took it into the temple and he laid it down and he said, this is what your enemies are saying about you, God. Do something on our behalf. And he sought the Lord. And because he sought the Lord and he had a heart that wanted to glorify God, God saved Jerusalem. Assyria did not take the entire kingdom of Judah. Just took some of their cities and some of their people. And so I think that there got to be kind of a pride in Judah at that time, because their whole country wasn't taken over like Israel was. And so he refers back to this, even in the days of Josiah, which would have been the great-grandpa, or great-grandson of Hezekiah, as y'all said. And so do y'all remember what happened in Josiah's time? Can anybody kind of give me a little rundown of Josiah? Josiah, would you like to? When did he start to be the king?
Whenever he was 8 years
old. Okay. And what did he start doing at the age of 16? Can anybody else tell me? Yeah, it was actually cleansing the land of all the high places. Because they had crept in between the time of Hezekiah to him, because there was that guy Manasseh in the middle. Amon, Manasseh's dad. They were both pretty wicked. In fact, Manasseh was extremely wicked. But he did repent right at the end of his life, and then Josiah takes the kingdom at a very young age. And at 16, he was seeking the Lord with all his heart, and he started cleansing the land. He could see none of that was right. And then, at around the age 20 or so, he started to cleanse the temple. And in cleansing the temple, they found something. What'd they find? Anybody tell me? The book of the law, Josiah says. That's why you're named Josiah, because we want you. That's one of our favorite kings, because something happened when they found the book of the law, and they brought it to Josiah the king, and the scribes read it to him. What did he do? He wept, and he tore his clothes. He showed that he was repentant. Why? Because they had forgotten about God's law. They weren't doing God's law. In fact, It had gotten so far from them during the time Manasseh had the images set up in the temple. They had lost it. They were worshiping stars and all kinds of gods and goddesses and everything else in there. It was terrible. And God's law had just gotten forgotten. And it gotten hid somewhere, lost in there somewhere. And once they found it, Josiah truly repented before the Lord for the people. Not just for himself, because he was already trying to cleanse the land. It was for the people of Judah. It was for the people that they had forgotten God and broke his heart. And God said, because he had turned to the Lord like that, the destruction would not come in his day. And so God honored that turning back. You know, someday God's going to burn all this. You all know that? Says in a couple different places. And Peter talks about it. We see it in Revelation that there's a great destruction. We know that it's going to happen just as sure as anything. But do you know that if you live like Josiah the king did, and you really are set apart for the Lord, and you really do want to follow the Lord, that God might even hold it back for a little while on account of your faithfulness and your love and your devotion. Don't be worshiping other gods. Don't be worshiping all of the things that the world worships. You worship the true God, and it really makes a difference. You know, guys, just one person who's set apart for the Lord means something to God. I want you to know that. And so we really need to take it seriously. God's not okay with us worshiping everything and anything plus Him. He's not all right with that. In fact, He's showing us. So let's go back to the scripture here. So we kind of got a little background on Josiah. And so let's go back to verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. What was one of the worst kings and queens of Israel that y'all can think of? Jezebel and Ahab, right? And if y'all remember, now, there was a king of Judah who wound up intermarrying with, right? Who was that? Ahab's daughter, wasn't it? Ahaziah and Athaliah. And so, you see, they saw the wickedness that was going on over there, and they were actually enticed into it. And they said, we want to intermarry with them. And if you remember, Jehoshaphat, he was a great king, but he kept winding up trying to help Ahab. It was like he was kind of drawn over there to try to get unity at all costs. Bad idea. We want to have unity, but we don't never want to take on the worship of false gods to try to get unity. We don't want to take on wickedness that God hates to try to get along with other people. Do I get an amen to that? So they had seen the wickedness that Israel was responsible for, even up into the days of Josiah. And God actually allowed Israel to have a chance to repent. He said, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw, verse 8, that for all the causes of which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So what's going to happen to Judah then? It's going to be the same thing that happened to Israel, right? So, isn't that sad? So God gave Israel a chance to repent. He was going to take her back. Do you ever read the prophet Hosea? What was that all about? Taking back his wife Gomer. And she had been a harlot. She had been an adulterous woman. And God actually had him take her back more than once. Think about that. Because he was trying to prove a point. He's saying, if you would return to me, I would take you back. But do you know, even then they wouldn't return to her. It's pretty sad. And so Judah didn't learn from it. Judah decided, hey, what they're doing over there kind of looks like fun. It looks like it's working out okay for them. Let's go do it. What are people doing right now? Even, unfortunately, people that call themselves Christians. It's really sad, the kind of things that people, so-called Christians, are swallowing right now. Gay marriage, big one. You know, saying, hey, everybody's got a right to be married. I can't judge them. Hey, guys, we shouldn't judge them. God's Word already did judge their activity. We love them, but we can't condone what they're doing, right? Same way, you know, that even if a church, you know, that we know of might decide that they're going to worship the stars, we wouldn't get involved in that, right? We need to stay true to God, because I tell you what, God has proven He will discipline His children if need be. And it can be harsh at times, so we don't want to get involved. He goes on in verse 9, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry. Who's he talking about now? Judah. So she was casual about it. Some polygamy that's starting to spring up, and yeah. That's going to be the next battlefront. It is true. And there's some that are pushing for that. And just so long as they...
It makes you wonder, will they stop? Where would they stop? I don't think they'll stop. Actually, because the next thing you know, it's probably going to be you can have relations with your children before you stop. Yeah.
Yeah. It's really sad.
They just remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah.
It does. It really does.
It just
keeps getting worse and worse. Yeah. Sin is just that way. Sin will continue to get worse and worse. Yes, Rachel? There you go. There's some people that worship even the solar system and the planets and all of that. And it's even going to say here in just a minute, okay, so, yeah. And so now what we do, our place in this is to stand in the gap and we're going to be the generation that turns back to God. We can't control the future generation and we can't make everybody do it, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, right? So that's the commitment we make. And we believe because of doing that it might hold back the ultimate progression of all this. What happens if we just step aside? For evil to take over, it only takes for good men to step aside, to do nothing. If we do nothing, I can assure you evil will take over in a matter of a very short period of time. You can see that our country even is just almost divided 50-50. It's barely like 51-49 or 50.5 to 49.5 on almost everything that happens. So I'm telling you guys, every person is significant in this battle, even for social issues, but even more so for spiritual issues, because if you stand with God, you immediately become more powerful than the majority. So that's where we really need to be, is make sure we stand with God. And so let's look at this in verse 9. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry, she was thinking, oh, well, I only do it every now and then, and I'm just kind of casual about it. And that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Think about this. So her worship, her false worship, wound up involving elements of nature even. What do we have going on now today with the whole evolutionary thing? And then there's pantheism, which is another form where God is in everything. Maybe I'll admit there's a God, but He's in everything. So that tree out there, I'll worship that tree because that's God. He's in that. No, that's wrong. We need to worship the Creator, not the creation. And I can tell you, evolution in its purest thing is really secular humanism, where we're worshiping humans as being the highest and even worshiping the elements in the process. And it's so sad because it's a direct violation of Scripture, and it goes right to what it talks about in Romans 1, 18 and on down. That because there's a suppression of the truth, a pushing down, a quieting of, then the judgment of God's going to break out. And then because of the judgment of God, people are going to start worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And there's just going to be this progression of things. And men are going to trade in their natural relations for women and lust for one another. And women are going to do the same. And it's exactly what we're seeing today. Exactly what we're seeing. So it's a sign of the judgment of God because we've suppressed the truth. Who is the one in this nation, society, and world who actually has the truth. It's the Christian church. If we allow it to be suppressed, then we are the ones that are handing it over to judgment. And so I think that it's very important that we understand our truth and that we stand on our truth and that we don't back down. And I don't care what they do. You know, they actually have a bill in California right now that's up. I'm praying that by now maybe it's failed, but I don't know. They were talking about it last week on a couple of the radio shows that I was listening to. But it condemns anyone suggesting reparative therapy to a homosexual or to a transgender. So what that boils down to is, it says that if you see somebody who says, you know, I just don't feel right in my body. I know that I'm a man, but I feel like a woman on the inside. So I'm really confused. And so they come up and they ask a Christian person, so what do you think about this, friend? You can't, by this law, legally say, well, I would like to counsel you on this because I think God can heal you. You see, you can't even say they're sick or that they got a problem, because by this law, if it becomes a law, it would become like a hate crime against them to even suggest that they could be healed. And it also condemns and outlaws any kind of literature being sold in their state which suggests otherwise. And I can tell you, the Bible definitely suggests otherwise. That God's the one who created us, both male and female, and He's the one who's able to heal us. So that would, but in essence, possibly outlaw the sale of a Bible in California. So what I'm saying is, it might get tougher in the future to stand for the truth. But we've got to decide something. Are we going to worship God and hold Him high so that others can find the truth when they need it, and so that we can please Him most of all? Is it worth suffering for? If there had been a few people in Judah that were really trying to serve the Lord still, I don't think God would have brought the judgment when He did. But it got to the point, He told Jeremiah, you're going to go out and preach this, and you know what? Nobody's going to listen to you, but you need to do it anyways, because I told you to, just to be faithful to me. And so He's doing it, and He's preaching it, and He says, and yet for all your treacherous sister Judah has not, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, verse 10, has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So what does that mean? She hasn't turned with her whole heart, but only in pretense. What is pretense? Pretending, yeah. It's like pretending. It's kind of the root, same root word that's happening there. It's like they're pretending, and so they're not turning with their whole heart. They're not fully devoted. That's good, Tara. What they're doing is, they're saying, we're really sorry that we're going to get disciplined and punished, is what they're saying. So let's turn and we'll kind of cry out to God, like sort of, and maybe He'll let up and He won't punish us. And I, you know, it's kind of what our country did at 9/11. Some of you guys weren't alive whenever that all went down, but I, you know, the adults in the room here, we remember at 9/11, 2001, we had two airplanes fly into the towers, and a third airplane flew into the Pentagon, and they used them like missiles, and they took down these huge buildings in New York, and they took down a part of our Pentagon, which is where our military meets, our main military leaders meet, to protect our nation. And then they had a fourth one, and no one knows for sure. They think it was heading for the White House. But in that one, there was a Christian guy who led a rebellion, and they made the plane go down early because they said, hey, we're going to die. There's no two ways about it. But let's stop it from doing what they're trying to do with it and hurting other people. And so they took over the plane at cost of their own life, and they made it go down in Pennsylvania into an open field where it didn't hurt anybody except for the guys on the plane, just the people that were on the airplane. These were big airliners. Okay. This was really scary when this all happened. It's when George W. Bush was the president. He had to shut down all the air traffic. He shut down communications. They shut down everything. And for a little while, our country was blacked out. Like, the only thing we were getting was a little bit of TV news to figure out what was going on. And I tell you, it was really scary. And so for about 2 months, people returned back to churches, and they were crying out to God, like big time. Maybe even not quite 2 months. I'd say at least 6 weeks, though, it was happening. Like, the churches were full all over the United States. They were actually had news organizations showing the churches with people flowing into them every Sunday, crying out to God. And then after they saw that we had no more attacks after about 8 weeks, the churches went back down to where they were before. So were those people really crying out to God with their whole heart? They were doing it in pretense. And you know what? God's not impressed by that. God's not impressed. That is so true, Tara. It's like we're trying to love Him for what He can give us. We're telling Him that we love Him just to try to get what we want or need instead of really loving Him for who He is. And that God's not okay with that. I wouldn't be okay with that out of my wife. You know, if all she said was, hey, I love you as long as you bring home the bacon, but, you know, if you don't give me T-bone steaks, you know, I'm not really going to love you. That I would not feel loved by that. Rachel? That's right. Your mama knows that, right? She doesn't just love me because I bring home food, right? And I don't just love her because she cooks yummy food. We know that that is a gift from God that we can help provide for one another because it all comes from God, right? And so we want to thank Him. But we don't just love Him just because of what He gives us. What if we had to go through a time where we had very little? Would you still love God? I hope so. Job was tested, wasn't he? Though he slay me, I still will trust in Him. That's what Job said. Job loved Him. And he showed it over time. Job wondered. Job even got sad. Job even got a little upset toward God because he didn't understand what was going on. But Job still loved God and he proved it because when everything was taken away, he still kept trusting Him.
Look at all the disciples that were killed.
All the disciples that were killed as well. That's right. Right up to the very last breath, Paul was still doing what he was supposed to do. And it was out of love for God. He loved Jesus with all his heart. We see that in the letters. It wasn't just in pretense, and it was with the whole heart, right? That whole heart thing is huge. If you read Psalm 119, we've been going through that on Wednesday nights. That issue of the whole heart keeps coming up. You see, God wants us to love Him with singleness of heart, not a double heart. He don't want us being double-hearted. Double-hearted is kind of like having a love for God sort of over here, but then a love for the world and everything else over there. And then we got a divided heart. A divided heart is not going to bring us closer to God. In fact, the world wins out every time, and God's not pleased. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a very true one as well. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll pick it back up at verse 11 next week. But what I want us to do from here is, let's just stop and pray that God would give us wholehearted devotion for Him. How about the rest of you guys? Does anybody in here just want to be half-heartedly committed to God? I think that if we do that, we're really taking a bad chance. We're taking a lot of risk. You remember what we read this morning from the Word? That whenever Jesus comes back, we ought to have enough oil in our lamp to wait for Him, you know, like the wise virgins. But also, you know, we need to make sure we're all the way in this deal, okay? And how do we show Him that we really love Him? As we do for the least of these out here. And we... keep His commandments and just do what He says. And one of the main things He's going to be looking for is, hey, what are you doing with the talents I gave you? What are you doing with the resources that I gave you? And I mean, our resources are more than our money. It's our time, our gifts and talents that He gives us, you know, as far as our abilities. And also, you know, that... The resources, but one of the biggest things is really being willing to allow our life to get interrupted so that we can do His will. How many of you guys, you know, you like to have a plan for the day, and you know, you step forward on your plan. How much do we like it when somebody calls and interrupts our plan? Well, do we see that as an opportunity maybe that God has placed there, that he wants us to maybe divert what we want so that we can help someone else in his name? I think that we need to be open to that, and I think that's one of the ways that we show him that we love him. But I want to have a wholehearted devotion for God. Yep, let's be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let's pray. Dear God, we just pray that you'll help us to have a wholehearted devotion to you. Lord, please don't let us turn to you in pretense, only in our times of trouble. Lord, we can't judge another person's heart. So let us not look and try to judge other people on this. Let us just look at ourselves. And we're asking, Lord, that you'll help us to be wholehearted in devotion to you. Lord, we don't want to be like treacherous Judah, who saw the sin that her sister Israel was committing and decided that that looked more attractive than really following you with their whole heart. And even when you gave her a chance to repent, she still refused. Lord, don't let us be like that. Only destruction ahead of us if that happens. So, Lord, I pray that you give us a singleness of heart to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming.